Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 this morning, but you probably already know that, especially if you were here last week or you've been with us over the past several weeks. You know we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew together. And I got to be honest, this morning, maybe the most difficult topic and subject that we can talk about. If history has proven anything to me in the almost 49 years now that I have been pastor here at Fellowship, preaching on this topic, this subject will receive more response than any other subject, any other topic that I talk about. And it will range from people who will say, "Pastor, it helped me out. I mean, it really inspired me to, you know, go and see someone and talk to this person and try to reconcile our differences." And it will also kind of range from those people who will say, "Pastor, you have no idea what I'm going through. You have no idea the hurt that this person has caused me, and you could never, ever relate to what I've been through." I get that. I want you to know, I get that. I understand that. This is one of those difficult topics. But yet it's found in Scripture, and we're going to talk about it this morning. I'm talking about the topic of forgiveness. Now, before I get into the text, and I think you're going to see this when I read the text here in a moment, that Jesus is talking about relationships within the church, and that will become pretty obvious when we read the text in just a moment. However, I would also say to you this morning that this could be used in any relationship that you might have, a broken relationship that you might have. I suggest that you would apply the same principles, but I think it's important for us to at least acknowledge that what Jesus is talking about specifically are the broken relationships we have within the church. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them," watch this, "tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Then Peter came up and he said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore," Jesus said, "the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused. He went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went out and they reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? As I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So, Jesus said, also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. How many of you wish you stayed home this morning? I mean, be honest about that. It's true. It's a difficult topic for us to talk about. But I think it is something that all of us in this room can relate to. There's no one in this room that has probably gone through life without having broken relationships and had people who have either offended you or people that you yourself have offended. I think we can all relate to that. It's kind of interesting that this is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus uses the word church. Now, for the past 3.5 years, he's been establishing his church. He's been building his church. He's been getting the church off the ground. But this is the first time that Jesus uses the word in the Gospel of Matthew. And again, I think in context, we understand that he's talking about relationships we have within the church. And I'm going to talk about that a whole lot more here in just a few minutes, and I'll try to cover that. But once again, I do believe that what we're talking about can be used to help resolve other conflicts that we may have, whether that's with a family member, whether that's with a coworker, whoever that may be. I still believe this can be applied to that as well. So just kind of looking back over the text, I mean, Jesus explains to us that if someone has done wrong to us, we are to go to that person, and we're to start by going to that person alone. And then he says, if that doesn't work, if for whatever reason they are not willing to repent of what they have done to us, then we're to take a couple of other people with us. And if that doesn't work, then, he says, you take it to the church. And the reason that I believe that this involves two people who go to the same church is because really the church has no business being in everybody else's business. You know, God didn't put us necessarily as a church in charge of the world's relationships. And so this would simply involve people who may belong to the same church. And then Peter says to him, well, Lord, you know, he started thinking about it a little bit. And Peter's like, well, how many times should I forgive someone that has done me wrong? And I really think Peter was feeling pretty good about himself when he said 7. You know, that's a pretty good number. 7 times. Should I forgive that person 7 times? And notice that Jesus responded, no, Peter, not 7 times, but how about 77 times? Now, listen, if the same person has offended you 77 times, you probably need to go to another church. Amen. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, that would rarely happen. But I think what Jesus is saying is that there's no limit to our willingness to forgive and restore relationships that have been broken. And then he tells this amazing story, this story about a man who owed a certain man a lot of money, an extreme amount of money that he would never be able to pay, and he is forgiven of that debt. And then he goes out and he finds someone who owes him a much lesser debt, and he is unwilling to forgive that person, even though that person begs and pleads with him to forgive him of that debt. I don't think you have to be a Bible scholar to figure out what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the massive debt that we have been freed from by our Heavenly Father. The fact that God has forgiven us of a debt that we could never, ever pay on our own. And then when we refuse to forgive others for such lesser debt, then we are much like the person that Jesus is describing in this story. So with that in mind, just that kind of summary of what we just read, I have 3 things that I want to talk about this morning. The first thing that I want to suggest to you as it pertains to forgiveness is that forgiveness begins with me. Forgiveness begins with me. Notice in the story, or at least in the text, that Jesus says, even if this person has offended you, if this person has sinned against you, you are to go to that person. You are to begin the process of reconciling with your brother. It always begins with me. Maybe this afternoon you might like to do a little more research on this, and I would point you to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24. And in this great sermon of Matthew 5, what is called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about coming to the altar and bringing an offering or bringing a sacrifice and remembering in that process as you are doing that, that someone has an offense against you or you have offended someone yourself. And Jesus said that what you are to do is you're to leave that offering and you're to go and you are to reconcile with that person. Now, I don't know how that happens for you, but I know that's usually when it happens for me. You know, it's in my spiritual moments, especially, watch this, when we're having the Lord's Supper. You know, when we're having the Lord's Supper and I'm holding in my hand that cup that has the bread and the blood, or at least represents the bread and the blood of Jesus. And I mean, I'm in that moment where I'm really just, you know, trying to be spiritual and I'm really trying to focus on what God wants to do in my life. And then all of a sudden he brings up this person that I did something wrong to. And I'm like, really? You know, I mean, really? You're going to bring that up now? I mean, I'm in this real moment where I'm offering to the Lord. I can relate to that. It seems like it's in those moments when God really does begin to bring conviction and really kind of lead me back to maybe I said something or I did something, and he just kind of brings that to my mind, and now I got to deal with it. And so I've only brought that up to point out to you that whether you are the offended or whether you are the offender, forgiveness begins with you. It starts with me. I'm the one who is to humble myself and go to that person and try to reconcile the difference and try to work things out. You know, I think, men and women, it really comes down to motive. Why do I want to work this out? Look, if your motive is vindication, if your motive is to show them what they did and to somehow shame them for what they've done, then I'm going to tell you right now, it's probably not going to work out very well for you. But if your motive is what Jesus says here, and that is to gain back your brother, if your motive is to rebuild that broken relationship with the person that you have broken relationship with, then it's how you go, the attitude and motive with which you go, that will go a long way in bringing reconciliation to that situation. Amen? If I'm going in anger, if I'm going trying to be vindicated or to point out the wrong that they've done to me, then I promise you, it's probably not going to work out very well. But if I'm going with the motive because I just want my brother back, because I just want this relationship back, then if I will go in the spirit of humility, that will go a long way toward reconciling that relationship. I think it has a lot to do with the motive and the reason behind why we want to reconcile in the first place. If I'm really wanting the relationship back with my brother, or the relationship back with my sister, then the attitude of humility will go a long way in accomplishing that. Amen? Over in John chapter 13, you might remember it was the last night that Jesus was here, and he spent that night with his disciples. He instituted what I talked about a minute ago, the Lord's Supper, on that night. But prior to all that, you remember that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, which has always been to me a very amazing thought. Because on the last night that Jesus was here, rather than being served, he was willing to serve. And so once he had washed their feet, in John chapter 13, he speaks these words, starting in verse 34. These words will be on the screen. He said this. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I," Jesus said, "have loved you, you also are to love one another." And then here's what I want you to see. Watch this. He said, By this, what? Your love for each other. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Listen, broken people have problems getting along with one another. That's just the way it is. That's true in a marriage. That's true between parents and their children. That's true between coworkers. That's true between siblings. I mean, broken people are going to have issues with one another. And it stands to reason that that's going to happen in the church as well. We are not perfect. We are far from perfect. This church is not made up of perfect people. We are all broken people. But the difference in how we resolve our differences and how the world resolves their differences is different. And it ought to be different. God's people are willing to humble themselves and work out their differences. And watch this. When we do that, there's power in our being willing to forgive one another. Amen? There's power in that. And I personally believe that the world is looking for that. There is enough chaos and brokenness out in society. And I believe that when people come to church, they want to come and they want to be in the midst of a group of people who love one another the way Jesus is describing it in John 13. Amen? All right, so that's the first thing. First thing is that forgiveness begins with me, whether I'm the offended or the offender. And watch this, I've been both. I don't know if my wife doesn't necessarily know this, but I've offended some people. In fact, I think I can offend more people before noon than most people can offend in a whole week, right? You know, just by virtue of what I do. But I've been the offender and I've been the offended. And either way, it has to start with me initiating the process, going to that person in humility for the goal of gaining my brother back. Not to be vindicated or to say I was right and you were wrong. It's to go and gain my brother back. Because watch this, my relationship with you is far more important than the hurt you caused me. The relationship I have with you is far more important than any hurt that I could have caused you. Amen? All right, you with me? All right, here's the second thing. The second thing that I would tell you about forgiveness is that forgiveness releases you. It really does. It releases you as much as it releases the other person. You know, there's no feeling and there's no freedom like being forgiven. I can imagine in this story that Jesus told, the incredible freedom that this man felt when his master said, I forgive you. He begged and he pleaded. And when the master said, all is forgiven, you know, I can only imagine the freedom that he must have felt in that. If you've ever done anything where you have been guilty and the person that you have offended forgave you, you know what I'm talking about. There is no power like the power of forgiveness. Being free is the most liberating thing that you can experience. And so knowing what that feels like, knowing what it is to be free, knowing what it is to be forgiven, why wouldn't I want somebody else to experience that too? Why wouldn't I want the other person to experience that same power and freedom as well? If I've experienced it, then why wouldn't I want you to experience it? But what I've discovered is that forgiveness not only forgives them and releases them, but more importantly, it releases me. Because the more you hold on to something, the more that something is going to hold on to you. I want to show you this passage. We were talking about this over in the men's Bible study a few weeks ago on Thursday morning. I know we just kind of looked at it, read it, and then kind of moved on from it. But I want to spend just a little bit of time with you on it this morning. It's in Colossians chapter 2, and it's verse 14. And I want to read this verse and then explain a little bit of it to you this morning. But in Colossians 2, verse 14, Scripture says this, speaking of Jesus, it says, he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now before I can really explain that, I got to tell you what he's referring to. When someone committed a crime in the first century, they were usually sentenced to, you know, some time, right? And what would happen is this certificate of debt would basically include the crime they had committed and the amount of time that they were to serve for the crime they had just committed. And typically, it would kind of accompany them to whatever prison they were spending their time, usually kind of, if you would, nailed on the wall, so to speak. Just as a reminder that this is so-and-so, this is what they did, and this is the amount of time they are to serve. When that time had been served in full, they would take that certificate of debt and they would stamp or write over it the word tetelestai. And the word tetelestai in Greek is translated into English as "it is finished." You'll recognize those words as the words Jesus spoke when he was being crucified. In fact, it was the next to the last thing that Jesus said when he was being crucified. Jesus said, "It is finished." So put that in perspective to what I just read. He nailed that to the cross. He took our debt and he paid it in full. And so we have been set free. We have been redeemed. And the point of that is knowing what that feels like, knowing that I'm free from the guilt of my sin and no longer carry that with me, why wouldn't I want someone else to experience that same freedom by just simply saying, "I forgive you"? That's what we're talking about. It releases me as much as it releases anyone else for what they've done. Over in Hebrews, I love this verse. I've used this verse, I know, a lot, but after I read it, I think you'll appreciate why, especially in the context of what we're talking about. In Hebrews chapter 12, I want to put verse 15 on the screen. It reads this way. It says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." Watch this. "That no root of bitterness springs up and causes one to be defiled." He says that it springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. I believe, men and women, that conflict in our lives is God's way of kind of highlighting and pointing out things that he wants to improve, that he wants to work on in our life. We've talked a lot about, you know, trials and tribulations and how they kind of manifest and reveal our faith. They don't increase faith, but they will reveal your faith. And then it's kind of up to you to go working on that. And I think conflict is another one of those times that God is highlighting something in our life. He's bringing out attitudes and things in us through conflict. There have been many times when I've reacted to what somebody said to me or what somebody did to me, and I've lived to regret it. And I thought, that's not me. That's not the way I want to be. That's not the way I should have acted. That's not the response I should have given. And that's just God's way of kind of pointing out and reminding me that I'm not perfect, and I did make a mistake, and I did fail. And in every situation, watch this, I believe that God provides grace for that situation. You know, you'll hear me at the end of the service, I'll ask you, "Who can I pray for?" We try to close out our service every week with pastoral prayer over our people. And you'll hear me many times when I pray, ask God to give a measure of grace for the need. Because I believe that's what God does. I think that everything that we go through in life, there is measured grace for it. The problem I have is always wanting grace for something that I'm not experiencing yet, you know. I'm like, "Hey, I'm going to need that." And God says, "You'll get that when you get there." So that in every situation, watch this, every conflict that you go through in life, God is measuring grace for that situation. And we have a choice We have the option. We can either accept God's grace, receive God's grace, and let that situation make us better, or we can reject God's grace, and that situation will make us bitter. I mean, that's the difference. And that's what I think the writer is talking about. Forgiveness not only releases the other person so that they're now free, but more importantly, forgiveness releases me, so I'm not holding on to that any longer. A lot of us, I know in this room, are being held captive by things that we just can't let go of. And what I've learned about people who offend me, I'm thinking about them, but they're not thinking about me. I mean, they don't give me a second thought. I mean, they're not laying in bed at night thinking about me, but I am thinking about them. And until I let go of it, until I release it, until I forgive them, forgiveness will help you a whole lot more and it will help them. Amen? All right, let's move on. The last thing here this morning I want to talk about. And that's really where this kind of, I think, comes from. And that's unity. Unity in the church should be our priority. I really think, and as I said earlier, you can apply this in any relationship that God may bring to your mind today. I don't know what's going on in your mind this morning. I don't. I'm not even going to pretend to understand what you may be thinking right now as you're listening to what I'm talking about. But maybe God has brought to your mind someone that you would love to gain back that relationship, and maybe that would lead you to a point where you might want to take the initiative. I don't know. But I know this, that when it comes to the church, When it comes to our relationships within this body, it is important that we learn to forgive one another. Paul writes over in the book of Ephesians to protect the Spirit's unity. And whatever that takes, we need to be willing as fellow church members to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us, so that there can be unity in the church, because there's nothing more powerful in the church than unity. Nothing empowers a church to do the work God's given us than our unity. And so it's important that we learn to work out our differences. As I said, I mean, we're no different from society. We're not perfect people, so we hurt one another. We get hurt by each other. And so it's important that when that happens, that we work that out so that unity can be our priority. I think we are kind of living in a day and time when, especially in, say, the America church, where church is a place you go more than a place you belong. I think we've commercialized in many ways going to church, and we've become more consumer-minded than we are why we are supposed to be in the church. You know, Paul likened the church in 1 Corinthians 12 to a body, a human body, a body that has all these different parts and members in it. And every part's important. And every part is essential to the body being healthy and doing what it's supposed to do. And so often we've just kind of limited the church to a place that we go where we just kind of worship. And if we don't like it, we go somewhere else. But I think when you study the New Testament, the body of Christ is like an organism that is working together so that we can accomplish the work that God has given us to do. We're all different, and we all have different gifts, and it's those different gifts that allows us and enables us to be effective in not only our community, but everywhere else that our church serves and ministers. And so for that reason, it's important for us to work those things out so that unity can prevail and so that unity will exist, because it's that unity that empowers us. It's that unity that draws others to want to be part of us. I think it's true. The world's sick and tired of the fighting and the wars and the division, and they're looking for a place of unity, and the church ought to be that place. Amen? The church ought to be that place. And it just takes humility on our part. Now, I want to close out with probably the most important thing I'm going to say to you this morning, because as I mentioned earlier, I know that, you know, this topic and what I've talked about today, because look, I don't know your situation. I don't know what that person did to you. I don't. I have no idea. I have no idea what you've been going through. So I want to show you this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. I think Paul lays it out here in the most simple terms. He said it like this. He said, if possible, and then you should underline this, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I've come to realize that it doesn't always depend on me. That other person has to make a decision to reconcile too. All I can do is what I can do. Amen? I can't control how they're going to respond or what they're going to say, but I can determine the attitude and motive by which I go. If I'm going in anger, maybe I better put that off for a couple of days. If I'm still mad about it, maybe I need to wait a little longer so that I can go in humility and I can go with the goal of winning my brother back, getting that relationship back. I can tell you honestly this morning that you are my family. You are my family. You're closer to me than most of my family. I mean, just honestly, I spend more time with you guys than I do with my family. All right? So you are my family. And your relationship matters to me. It matters to me. And I think it ought to matter to all of us, the relationship we have with each other. Because when we love each other with the kind of love that we've just described, a love that would humble ourselves and be willing to go to that person and say, I'm sorry. I know that this offended you. Not justifying it, not trying to vindicate myself about it, but just in humility, acknowledging it. You just might win your brother back. Amen? And that's what's the most effective and powerful thing. When God's people, in spite of their differences, can love one another and work things out together. There's power in that. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Again, I don't pretend to know what you've been through. I know some people in this room have been hurt. I know you've been cut deep. I know that. I understand that. And maybe some of you've tried reconciliation and it just hasn't worked. Then I just want to draw you back to Romans 12. As much as it depends on you, can you honestly say this morning with full confidence, I've done everything I can. I've done all that I know how to do to work out and reconcile this difference. If so, then just be at peace about that. Just live at peace with that. But if not, maybe, you know, God is bringing somebody to your mind today. I don't know of any division in our church. Somebody in the church. And I pray God would help you to work that out today as well. Father, I know that there's rarely a topic that we talk about on Sunday that is more personal and maybe has more application than this one today. And I just want to thank you today for the spirit in which I believe people have received the message today. Not a message that came from Pastor Rick, but hopefully a message that has come straight from your word. And God, I pray that today you do amazing works. I pray that you would reconcile broken relationships. And I pray that you would bring us as a church closer together so that the power of Christ may rest upon us and so that we could be the effective witness that you've placed us in this community to be. God, I love our church. I do. And to my knowledge, there is great unity in this body. I don't know of a time. I can't think of a time when we were ever closer than we are now. And so I'm thankful for that. And I'm grateful for the spirit, the humility that I've seen in so many people, Lord, are willing to forego their own freedoms even for the sake of others. So thank you for that. We're blessed because we have been forgiven so much by you. And understanding that, Lord, we want to be willing to forgive others as well. So you do in these next few moments what only you can do. You take these things that have been said and you bring conviction and you bring healing where you want to bring it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.